All right, welcome everybody to Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. Today is August 9, 2020. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. Our sermon today is Abraham, the Covenant of Promise, Part 5. All right, and I'm Dr. Mary Craig. This is a live recording. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We extol you, our God and King. We bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you as you grant grace, and we will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works as you grant us the grace. People shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and we will declare your greatness. Lord God, grant us the grace to do as those things that please you. People shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And Lord God, we give you praise and bless your holy name. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and open the eyes of our minds that we might comprehend, understand, and perceive. And Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, again, we thank you, Lord, for the new covenant in Christ's blood. We thank you, Lord, for revealing more about Abraham and the covenant of promise, that it is by promise and not by law-keeping salvation. And thank you, Lord God. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the covenant God made with Abram includes 7 provisions, or promises, really, from Genesis 12:1-3. Number one, God will make of Abraham, or Abram, who becomes Abraham, a great nation. God will bless Abram personally. Abram's name shall be great. Abram is to be a blessing to others. Those who bless Abram will be blessed. Those who curse Abram will be cursed. All nations of the earth will be blessed through Abram. Okay, so we get more detail and enlargement of the covenant as we read on. After Lot departed, Abram is told that God will give to him and to his descendants all the land he sees. That's in Genesis 13. The promise concerning his seed enlarges to include to be as many in number as the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, the line is through Abraham, not Eliezer. Of Damascus, his servant. Now we talk about more Genesis 17, but in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 18, more provisions are made. Number one, God solemnly confirms the covenant with a self-maledictory oath. We talked about that. Number two, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. As a symbol of a promise, of the promise that he will be the father of many nations. God is with him. That is very important. God is with us. When God is for us, who can be against us? Number three, Abraham will be very fruitful. Kings will descend from Abraham. All the land of Canaan is given to the seed of Abraham, number four, for an everlasting possession. Number five, God confirms his covenant as a perpetual covenant between him and Abraham that will extend to Abraham's descendants after him. God will be Abram's God and the God of his descendants after him. Number six, God will give the whole land of Canaan, the land where Abraham is now residing, to him and his descendants after him as a permanent possession. Number seven, I will be your God and you will be my people. And of course, that is the relationship that God wants. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the book of Revelation ends up, and I will be your God and you will be my son. It's chleos in the Greek and it's singular because it, for us, that comes as we are the body of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. But we will see in the covenant with Moses how God gives Israel, a redeemed people, the law to show what is holy and what is unholy, to show what is good and what is evil, to show what love looks like and what is not loving, to show what is clean and what is unclean, to show what will bring the blessing of God and what will bring curses. And it's a kind of like a do this and you will live thing. But the commandments, though negative, as you will not have any other gods before you, are also promises, like you will not. So the time will come that the people of God, through Jesus Christ, the provision by God's grace as a Redeemer and Savior and Lord, will come. Those promises, those thou shalt not, you will not, they become promises, not just commandments. And the heart of God will make sure, as he said, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So you see, as we cooperate, life goes better for us. But then we'll see the covenant with David deals with the kingly line. In it, we have what we call the sure mercies of David. The line from Adam to Christ is protected by the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jeremiah 31, verses 36 and 7 say. The Lord affirms, the descendants of Israel will not cease forever to be a nation in my sight. That could only happen if the fixed orderings of the heavenly light were to cease to operate before me. The Lord says, I will not reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done. That could only happen if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth below could all be explored, says the Lord. Okay, that was Jeremiah 31, verses 36 and 37. God fulfills his word. It is done when he speaks it. It is what we call an already not yet situation. We need only to look at the many charts providing prophecy and fulfillment as to Jesus Christ Messiah to see their fulfillment. Today it's so amazing. You can go on Google or whatever, they're called search engines things, and all you have to do is look up images for charts showing prophecy and fulfillment as to Jesus Christ. And you'll get all these charts that people have developed. And they're, just go research it. It's wonderful. Sometimes even in people's Bibles, they'll give kind of like 300 prophecies and the ones that have been fulfilled and whatever. So God fulfills his word. It is done when he speaks it. It's as good as done, already and not yet. He speaks it. It is done when he speaks it. It is what we call that already and not yet situation. We need only to look at the many charts. Just look at them. In Abraham's life, we have seen how God made the promises and just waited when Abram, who becomes Abraham, tried to figure it all out as to how things were going to come to pass. God just waits. He'll wait a long time. He'll make a promise. He just waits. He just waits. And sometimes things, we pray something, and God may want to do it and answer that prayer, but all these other things have to happen first. So it's God only wise. And he will wait, or he's moving behind the scenes to get everything in place so that he can answer certain prayers. And then sometimes we wait. We have to wait. Abraham grew in his relationship with God. He became known as the friend of God. God justified Abraham. Again, I suggest reading Romans chapter 4 carefully. God assured Abraham that all would come to pass just as God said. Abraham held to the hope. Isaac was born. His name means laughter. Does God have a sense of humor? I think so. I really do. After a while, you start seeing God's sense of humor. What is impossible to man is not impossible to God. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise, just as Jacob would be. God reiterated his promises to Isaac and to Jacob. Even in apostasy, God confirmed the covenant and how he would keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Here is Jeremiah 31. Let's see, what did I read the last time? Oh, last time we read Jeremiah 31, 36, and 37, but now we're going to read Jeremiah 35 to 37. Thus said Jehovah, which gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which stirs up the seas so that the waves thereof roar. Jehovah of hosts is his name. And then what we read before, if these ordinances depart from before me, says Jehovah, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Jehovah, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Jehovah. And if that, you know, sounds a little bit like going back to the Noah covenant, well, just see how much of that goes back. God protected the line of descent of Christ. This is a big thing. And I'll give you a little example, although it's a big deal. Along the way, the devil thought he had maneuvered things so that it would be impossible for a Savior to be born as prophesied from the line of David. And it's called the curse of Jeconiah. But God had Jesus born legally of Joseph and actually of Mary. And if there's this, I found now some places when you check this out, the curse of Jeconiah, they're going to get into a whole lot of detail, and you can look those up and, you know, get into it if you want. But if you check out, and it'll be in the written version of this, gotquestions.org, curse of Jeconiah. That gives a simplified version of how God worked it out. The curse was there. The devil thought, aha, gotcha. But God worked out, and he worked a miracle, and the descent down to Jesus Christ, the line of descent, and he works a miracle, and Jesus is born of Mary, a child of the Holy Spirit. The ultimate purpose of God will be fulfilled. For example, Israel's history follows God's plan. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 to 4. Dispersion will result from disobedience, but regathering into the land will happen because of the unchanging nature of the covenant. That's why covenant is so important and to understand it. And then we have this, the unchanging nature. Number one, the Abrahamic covenant is called eternal. It's an eternal covenant. Genesis 17, verses 7, 13, and 19. That important chapter, Genesis 17. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 17. And Psalm 105, verse 10. Number two, then as to Moses. In Galatians 3, a very important chapter that cannot be left out when talking about Abraham and the covenant with Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, in verses 17 to 22, what I mean is this, the law that came 430 years later does not revoke the covenant previously established by God so as to cancel the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God freely granted it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. It was administered through angels by a mediator. A mediator is unnecessary, however, if there is only one party. It takes two to have a mediation, you know, that mediates between two. But God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come from the law. But the scripture pronounces all things confined by sin, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And that's Galatians 3, 17 to 22. But you really need to read all of Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. Number three, the Davidic covenant is called eternal in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Isaiah 55, verse 3, and Ezekiel 37, verse 25. And number four, the new covenant is called eternal in Isaiah 24, verse 5, Isaiah 61, verse 8, Jeremiah 32, verse 40, Jeremiah 50, verse 5, and Hebrews 13, verse 20, which we use as a benediction. The eternal covenant. And then we have this from Hebrews 7, verse 18. So the former commandment is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That's Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus had no personal sin, no personal sin, but he became the sin offering on behalf of those for whom he died. He came in the likeness, meaning he was born a human being. God incarnate, it's called. God in flesh. God in flesh. Galatians 3:21, we read, but that's another reference on this point. Now, many people believe that they are going to heaven when they die. When asked what they base that belief on, they answer with such responses as, well, I am a good person. I never murdered anyone. I have done the best I can. I try to keep the commandments the best I can. I do the best I can. That's just the way I am. I go to church. I am a church member, and I do all of these good works. One time I had a woman prove that She was the church organist, and she had her Sunday school pins back to the beginning of Sunday school, perfect attendance pins for her whole little life. As soon as they started giving her Sunday school pins of perfect attendance. And she showed me all the things. She had her Christian resume. Another one. I believe that there are many ways to God and that everyone goes to heaven when they die. I choose to go to heaven when I die. It's my choice. And so forth. Witness to enough people and you keep track of their answers and you get some very interesting answers. But here's the deal. Mother Church doesn't save. God is infinite and eternal and holy. And we are finite. So we could be 99.44% pure like ivory soap, and we're not 100%. And God is infinite. Sin is seen as an infinite negative. And the only thing that will wipe out a negative infinite is an infinite, a positive infinite. Jesus is the positive infinite. He is infinite. And that's the only way sin is removed. Do the math. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, not, come on, not me. Well, I'm just a little bit of a sinner. Oh, God overlooks my mistakes. See, you sin, but I only have mistakes. I made a mistake, but they're the sinners. And I want justice. I have been offended. This is terrible. I want justice. No, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we cannot save ourselves. Angels do not save. There is none good, no, not one. Only God is good. Salvation is more than trusting God for the temporal and temporary. For years I prayed. I prayed for all kinds of things. I know that I made very good, extremely good grades in school because I prayed to understand what my homework, and I prayed before every test. And God answered those prayers. And after I became a Christian, a real Christian, it became like, incredible, because I had the Holy Spirit, and of course, He knows all the answers. And He knows all the tricks that the professor was trying to do, too. So, it's not just temporal and temporary faith, trusting for this lifetime. Salvation is more than just knowing God intellectually. The Word of God says that even the demons and the devil believe God exists and they tremble. Oh, you believe in God. Oh, you believe in God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. When I say that we need to get from here to there, sometimes I say that, it's very important, we need to get to here from there, I am talking about making certain that our faith and trust is not in anything concerning ourselves, but rather in trusting Jesus Christ alone and only with a hearty reliance on Him alone. We call it saving faith. That faith comes by the grace of God. Even the faith is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of itself, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And here's the deal. So many people presume they are going to heaven when they die. They presume it. And I have been to memorial services and all like that. And amazingly, no matter how the person was in life, somehow they are all going to heaven. It just amazes me. People presume they're going to heaven. when we get to the point of our physical death, we better have already dealt with the issue and know for certain whether we are in the faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6, you know, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Eternal life is a free gift, not something earned or deserved. We better know the foundation of our faith, that the faith that saves is based on believing in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, believing Jesus Christ, and believing what Jesus Christ believes. God alone saves. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is a gift, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished in redemption. And people forget, the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about that you can become a true believer and then just do whatever you want. No, the Holy Spirit has a job assignment, and that is, God says, be holy as I am holy, and the Holy Spirit is going to work at making you holy. You will be sanctified by the Word of God, by the blood of Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit. For the true believer, our eternal destiny is secured by covenant, specifically the new covenant in Christ's blood. The Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to save a people unto himself. By covenant, God took full responsibility for keeping the covenant, which is eternal, non-negotiable, and settled. The promises of the covenant are guaranteed. They will certainly come to fulfillment. It is all of God and all of grace. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the new covenant. Jesus is the surety of the covenant. When Jesus rose again from the dead after being crucified as payment for the penalty of our sin, that signaled that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of him, the sacrifice of Jesus of himself as atonement. The beloved is Jesus Christ. If it gets down to this to make you see it, the Father loves Jesus Christ. He is the beloved. And we are in Christ, the beloved one. And if you have trouble with faith, just remember, and all kinds of things, prayer and everything else. Does Jesus get his prayers answered? Yes. Yes, he does. Is his heart and mind and soul and spirit and everything else in perfect alignment with God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. And he is our great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, ever living to make intercession for us. Did Jesus believe when he came out and make statements like, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none? Does his faith say he believes that? Does he believe that with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes. He believes that. So you think those things through. They're very important. And why is it so important to me? Because when my husband Jim died of cancer, who knows how painful it was, everything, his brain was so messed up on high levels of, what was it, Stephen? Ammonia. High levels of ammonia. And the only thing that was still in his mind was Jesus. And he would say, I love Jesus. And then I would say, Jesus loves you. Say, Jesus loves me. And then he would say, Jesus loves me. And then he'd look at all the nurses and he'd say, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And that's what he uttered. And then a day or two later, he couldn't talk anymore. After all the Greek and every Hebrew and ancient Hebrew, it got down to Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. And that's why I say we better get from here to there and we better know why while we still have a brain. And even if we don't have a brain and we get to the point where we don't, Jesus' faith, if we are true believers, Jesus' faith gets us from here to there. It's the promise of God. The Holy Spirit is the life giver. The law could not give life. We will get into this more as we begin looking next into the covenant God made with Moses. The covenant made with Abraham is a covenant of promise, one that preceded the Mosaic covenant and the one that prevails. True believers have a true hope. That hope is Christ. It is called the blessed hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we await the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that wording. The appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to close with this. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.